Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today. I trust that God's Word has filled every void, every measure of emptiness or vacuity that may have pervaded or permeated your life here in this end time hour. It's a great joy to rejoice in the things that the Lord is doing here for His people. Though our world is very, very tenuous right now, and though we are witnessing the Middle East as it may very well become an unfathomable conflagration here in the coming days, I believe the reason things are going like they're going, and Hussein Obama sought to go back to Congress, was that in judgment, God might adjudicate clearly relative to the congressmen from their districts. If they vote in the affirmation to strike Syria, and make no mistake about it, Iran will get involved in this war. It's already a proxy war. We all know that. Israel today shot a missile in the Mediterranean. So needless to say, the scenario is becoming more tenuous by the day. And things are getting more uncertain by the day. But our hope is not in men. Our hope is not in what man can do. Our hope is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. Nothing else. So I believe that God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. We find that verse in Revelation 17:17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. That's one of the most profound and scary verses in the Bible. To know that God can put something in your heart, whether it be righteous or whether it be evil, God has the power to bring anything to pass. But I believe true believers are humbled by the grace of God that's been bestowed upon their lives. Jesus made it emphatic. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It'll be the grace of God that will get you through the race and the things you're going to be confronted with. Because grace, as Paul said, teaches my heart to fear God. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, Paul said. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not just certain men or a group or a faction, but Paul said to all men. That's a powerful phrase. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul said it's the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and that we should live soberly. What teaches us? Grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. I'm glad the grace of God has come along to teach me what the law could not do for me. I want to go today to the book of Psalms, chapter 44. Some weeks ago, while in prayer, God gave me this passage. And as I was in prayer this morning, I felt led of the Holy Ghost to share with you what he says here in this verse and how that God is the only one that can save you. So many people are beleaguered, they are bewildered with worldly circumstances and situations. There's no greater resource than the Word of God. That's why I embrace and embellish the New Testament. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that breaks the yokes, that sets the captive free. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the gospel message, that God wants to touch every heart and every life, because so many people are bound by sin and the things of this world. But he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." What is the gospel? It's Jesus. To preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." But the gospel is where you're going to draw your strength, your encouragement here in these last days, because the last days will only become more tenuous, more uncertain. You're witnessing more and more uncertainty by the day. I said the word for the 21st century would be uncertainty. I want you to remember that the word for the 21st century is uncertainty. But there's one thing that is certain, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." No matter how ominous, no matter how bleak, no matter how uncertain and tenuous the world may become, Jesus Christ has said emphatically, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." How do we know that? Revelation 21, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Jesus said, "They're going to pass away, but my word shall not, will not pass away." Psalms chapter 44, beginning at verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our Father, have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah." The psalmist here is admonishing the people of God that we are to have a testimony and that we speak of the things that God has done in time past. To have a testimony or to be a witness, you had to have either seen something or experienced it. That's why people love in a court of law to have evidentiary proof, an eyewitness or material witness that would emphatically prove their point. And so the psalmist is saying, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, our fathers told us what work thou didst in their day in the times of old. Simply put, they were rehearsing how the manna fell from heaven, how that God parted the Red Sea, how that a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day protected them. These were the things that Jehovah did in their behalf, and they were to reiterate those miracles. They were to speak of those things constantly. They were to use their testimony ingraining the great things that God had done in their behalf. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you too have a testimony. Over 35 years plus of ministry, I can share with you many, many times that God has delivered me and God has made a way for me in my personal life and my walk with God. You see, those give me strength. Those give me encouragement in times of deep despair. I will never forget. I hadn't come back to the Lord but just several weeks. And it was a Saturday night. The enemy was trying to discourage me, trying to get me to go back into the world, saying to me in my hearing, why don't you go get you a bottle of whiskey and go to a bar tonight? I wasn't very well established in my Christian walk. I was just beginning to grow. Didn't hardly know anything about the Bible whatsoever. But I remember prostrating myself in the little living room on my knees and fell before God on my face. And I literally cried out to God and I said, God, I do not want to go back. I do not want to capitulate. I do not want to surrender in any capacity to the enemy. I am tired of that lifestyle and way of living. That's why I am so blessed that you would convict me and you would draw me through the Holy Ghost. Anybody that's ever been saved was drawn by the Holy Ghost. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How does a heathen, when he knows nothing about the law of God, how does he come to Christ? A pagan, a heathen, a man that knows nothing about those things. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what leads men to repentance. The presence of God Almighty. As it emanates and it flows so fluidly around us, if we're in touch with God. But I remember distinctly falling prostrate before God, begging God to help me. And as a young convert, the Lord spoke a scripture verse and passage to my heart. Now, I had no idea where the book of Isaiah was. I had to get the Bible down and go to the index and find the book, but I remember in my spirit hearing Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what that says. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. and for a place of refuge and a covert from storm and from rain. God was telling me, I will always be your defense. I will be a tabernacle that will overshadow you in the daytime from the heat of the enemy. I will be your place of refuge. I will be a covert. I will be a secret place from the storms and from the rain of life. I will secure you. I will succor you. I will keep you if you will just hold on to me. You will never know the times in my ministry that when the enemy would be pursuing me vehemently, I would stick that verse under his nose and say, let me remind you, Satan, let me remind you, you serpent, Lucifer, the fallen one, let me remind you, the Lord has been a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. He's been a place of refuge, and he's been a covert from storm and from rain, and I am determined not to turn loose of the hem of his garment. You see, those are testimonies. We rehearse those things, even in our own personal walk with Christ. We remind ourselves of the great things that God has done for us throughout the many years. That's what the psalmist is simply saying here. We have heard with our ears. It'll do you some good sometimes to testify of the goodness of God in your life, things that he has done for you in the past, the great things that he has done for you in the past. And you rehearse those things. You speak of those things. They are a witness. They are a testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were some of the testimonies? How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand. How you planted them in the land. How you did afflict the people and literally, physically cast them out that they might inherit the promised land. Now here's where the psalmist begins to really preach. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We all know and understand those men fought literal physical battles with shields, with swords, and with spear. But you have to have spiritual discernment here. They didn't get the land in possession by their own sword. It was the Holy Ghost that touched their hands to war and to cause them to be more than conquerors through the Son of the Living God. Just like you, you don't defeat the devil in your own works. Your works are pathetic. Your works are a stench in the nostrils of God. If you think it is works that get you the victory, Jesus quoted the word to Satan. Every time the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus would say, it is written. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God. That was really the first temptation, not turning the stone into bread. The first temptation was questioning sonship and relationship. You've all been tempted with your sonship, your relationship. The devil would say things like this. Well, if you were a real child of God, why are you in this predicament? Why are you in this pit? Why are you in this place of hardness, of adversity? Why are you there if God loves you? You see, the devil was trying to sever relationship. He tries to sever your relationship by questioning, if you were really a child of God, why are you in this crisis? Why are you in this dilemma? But Paul tells us, like in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now let's back up to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power is the power of God and not of you. That's why the psalmist says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Yes, they did fight. Yes, we do fight. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You see, Paul said, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual entities. So he said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, it's the power of God in you that causes you to triumph. You couldn't defeat the devil if your life depended upon it. 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You couldn't defeat the devil on your own. Yet people somehow think, because of their intellectualism, you can't defeat the devil in your own power. You've got to have the power of God. You've got to have the word of God. You've got to have the presence of Christ in your life. Thus John said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. Psalms 98. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. The psalmist describes the power of God in Psalms 98, verses 1 and 2. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Even the psalmist understood it's the power of God. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. The word salvation, oftentimes, whether it's in the Hebrew or the Greek, means deliverance. The Lord hath made known his deliverance. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. In other words, he has established his power in the presence of the enemies. That's why the psalmist declared in Psalms 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalms 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Where is the running over coming from? The presence of God. Some of you need to take the umbrella down, put the cup out, and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get full of the Spirit of God. John 7:38, he that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let the Spirit of God, let the Spirit of God flow through your vessel. Let it course through your vessel. Amen. Again, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. What would happen to Samson, the man of God? The Holy Ghost would come upon him. He became a supernatural being at that point and time. And he could do phenomenal things, like take the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000 men. Just the mere number of men could have trod over him like a stampede. Yet they couldn't do it. Why? Because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You know, people don't understand. They magnify the wrong things. Why do you think Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power? I hear all these legalists want to talk about legal things. He said, get the Holy Ghost. Get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They want to argue about law. Sickens my spirit. Yes, I said it sickens my spirit. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing that the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. It's not for me, because I'm not lawless. I'm not disobedient. Yes, we all have been lawless and disobedient at times, but that's where the grace of God brings men back to repentance, to get it right with God. Against such there is no law. When you walk in the Holy Ghost, there is no law. I reckon Paul made that up too, against such there is no law, in Galatians chapter 5. It's the Holy Ghost. But you can't get people to see why he gave us the Holy Ghost. That's how you live right today, folks. It's the Holy Ghost. He deals intricately with your conscience. I had a businessman call me just the other day and said, you want to make some money? I said, how? When he told me, I said, no, my conscience will not let me do that. He was ashamed after he made his presentation. I said, my conscience will not suffer me to do those things. My conscience is sensitive to the Holy Ghost. People today are emphasizing all the wrong things. If we're coming down to an hour, you better have the Holy Ghost. You better know the Spirit of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You better be able to hear the voice of God. If you want victory, it's not in the things of the world. It's in the Spirit of God. No greater lawyer than Paul the Apostle. But God smote him and blinded him, said, why persecutest thou me? He's hailing people to court, which means to drag them to court, killing them, stoning them. Paul said, the law kills. Spirit gives life. What did the law do to Stephen? They killed him. They stoned him to death. What was they going to do to the lady that was caught in adultery? They were going to kill her, because the letter kills. Grace jumped in. She got mercy. She got mercy that she did not deserve. The law said, kill her. I'm so glad for the grace of God. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance. I just quoted Psalms 98, 1 and 2. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. He hath made known his salvation unto his people. I'm amazed at how people miss so much in the Scriptures. They just don't see it. They don't get it. You know why? Because they're not in the Holy Ghost. The Bible is so intricate. The riches are so vast. And you got people who think they're about a mile long in Christianity, but they're about an inch deep. It's all superficial. Because the Spirit, I said, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. People that do not immerse themselves in the baptism of the Holy Ghost cannot get some of the deep things of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All those who want to attack are carnally minded. They're not spiritually minded, because if they were spiritually minded, they would understand it's about the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. And Paul gives us so much of that beautiful fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, if you bear the fruit of His Spirit, there is no law against you. But you can't get people to see that, cynical. They can't see. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You have eyes to see, but you see not. You have ears to hear, but you hear not. Your heart is waxed gross, lest you should be converted and I should heal you. David said, thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. That's a very profound statement, because thou hadst a favor unto them. It's like he owed them a favor. Why? Why did God had to favor them? Why must he favor these bunch of rebels that were always wreaking havoc? I mean, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. When he comes down, Moses breaks every one of them before he's ever delivered them, typifying nobody can keep the law. Then he put a mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was the law, the Ten Commandments, the bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod. But what were the people doing? They're drunk, having a sex orgy, and worshiping a molten calf, and said, O Israel, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Why did God owe that crowd a favor? Why? Why did God owe them a favor? Remember, God got so angry, he said to Moses, I'll kill every one of them, and I'll raise up a nation through your loins, Moses. Moses said, you can't do that. Now, you talk about relationship. You talk about relationship. God said, I'll blot every one of their names out. Moses said, if you blot theirs out, blot mine out too, Lord. That's awfully arrogant. That's awfully certitude to say, well, if you're going to blot theirs out, blot mine out. Why did God owe them a favor? Why did he hatch a favor to them, the psalmist said? Because of one little verse found in Genesis 15, verse 6. Speaking of Abram, the Abrahamic covenant, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. That's why. That's why. If you'll read the rest of that chapter, how that God made this covenant with this man. And because of that covenant with Abraham, he hatched a favor unto them, the other Israelis, the rebels, the devils, the gainsayers. Moses understood that covenant because he, as a type of grace, would always intercede when God would threaten to pour out his wrath on his own people. Moses understood. He understood that you could get more out of God if you would just ask him. He said, let me see your face. Let me see your face. God said, no. No man can look on me and live. Moses, it is literally, physically impossible for you to look on me and for you to live. Let me see your face. Let me see you, Lord. What did God say? Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I will show, and I know thee by name. I know you so intricately, Moses. I see your heart. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. My God, how many times is he going to talk about grace here? And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that I will put thee in a cleft. Oh, that speaks of Jesus, of the rock. Jesus is our hiding place, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. But what allowed Moses to get this far with God? Grace. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Got to remember, just gave him the law, chapter 32, Moses broke every one of them. Every commandment, he broke them all. Before he even gave them to Israel, had to go back in chapter 34 and get two new tables of stone. But he spoke of grace. Said, I will show you grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. My God, that's so rich. Makes me want to shout for the grace of God in my life. My God, when I was in prayer this morning, the Spirit of God came down so powerfully. I just wept. I understand my unworthiness. I thank God that while I was a rebel in sin, while I was a blasphemer, while I was disobedient, God did not snuff me out. Some of you listening to me, you weren't even fit to be saved, but God was merciful to you. When you know, I don't understand when people get in the presence of God, when the Spirit of God comes, how there's such an unworthiness. I don't know how you feel when you get in the presence of God, but I sense such a profuse unworthiness. I know, like Jacob, I shouldn't be in this place. I shouldn't be in this place. But how can one be in that place? By grace. I said by grace. That's how you get into that place. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. He had a favor to them because of his covenant with Abram, or Abraham. Then the psalmist said here in verse 4, Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. In other words, make declarations, make demands, command things to come to pass for us, Lord. Command deliverances for Jacob. Now, you've heard me say this before. When the Bible speaks of Jacob and uses the name Jacob, he's speaking of his frailness, his humanity, his pathetic, rotten flesh. When he calls him Israel, he speaks of his now new name being a new creature and having power with God. But in his weakness, he calls Jacob, Jacob. But in his strength and power, he calls him Israel. So the psalmist said, Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for weak Jacob. The weakness, the fragility of the people. Command, send out charges, Holy Ghost commandments and charges, God, in our behalf. Remember the centurion? The personification of a Gentile, ignorant to anything about the law. He said, if you just speak the word only, for I am a man under authority, yet also having authority. A centurion simply means he was over 100 men, century, 100, centurion. He said, just speak the word. Jesus marveled at his faith. He marveled at this man's faith. Just speak the commandment, Lord, and I know my servant will be healed. You see that faith? Faith comes by the word of God. Faith comes by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God will enrich your life and cause you to believe in things that are literally impossible. But all things are possible with God. The one man asked Christ, he said, Help thou my unbelief. Help my frail, feeble brain. Help me to see past the fragility of my life, the ambiguity, how nebulous that my life is. Help me to see beyond that, Lord. Help me to see. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. 2 Chronicles 20:17 says, You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. See, it's God that fights the battles. I've been in so many battles. Many of you listening to me, you've been through many, many battles. But you're now like the psalmist David. Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, the Bible in the New Testament speaks of the grace of God. David was looking back over his life. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. But it's amazing the contempt that people demonstrate for the righteous and for the godly. It's amazing. It's amazing how people will castigate and criticize those who are trying to edify and to lift people up and get them out of the gutter and get them out of the ditch. But some people had rather see you stay there. I don't want you to stay there. The Lord doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you out of that. He wants you to be free from that bondage. He wants you to be able to do like the psalmist and reflect, looking back, and have that testimony. And that's what David was saying. He's saying, I've got this testimony. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. He's sharing the goodness of God in all of his life. Now that's not to say he didn't have adversity. His own sin of adultery and of murder brought great sorrow and reproach into his house. But yet, when it came to deliverance and salvation and justification and redemption, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Even though David was a murderer and an adulterer, he found grace in the eyes of God. He should have been stoned. He should have been killed. But God said, no, I'll just punish you in that the sword will never leave your house because you didn't willfully repent on your own. I've often wondered, had David repented, what would have happened in his life? Because Nathan had to come and adjudicate the matter and point him out. I'm so glad, and maybe that was because of the law. Maybe that's what the law demanded. But how many times have some of you listening to me, you have miserably, you have terribly failed God, but the Holy Ghost pricked your conscience and God forgave you, you repented of your sin, and you were never exposed for what you did? You'd be ashamed for some people to know something that you did as a professing Christian. You failed God, you missed God, you sinned, maybe you did commit adultery, maybe you did get drunk, maybe you did lie, maybe you did embezzle money, but the Holy Ghost reproved you and rebuked you, and in your heart you wept before God and said, God be merciful to me, God forgive me of my sins. God never allowed your sin to be exposed because God gave you mercy and grace, which the law could not do. You see, God has to expose sin when men fail to repent. I believe this. You may think I'm derelict, and that's fine. But I believe had Jimmy Swaggart repented of his sins, I believe had he repented and not took that arrogant disposition, my ministry is different, it's not like no one else's, I can't sit down, but had he demonstrated true repentance, true reconciliation, and said, I do need to sit down, God would have restored the man so much more than what he has already. But he had to be exposed. I believe the Holy Ghost, after he would sin, would smite his heart, and he would probably weep and sob and cry and say, God, I did it again. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Some of you listening to me right now, you have committed a sin over and over again, and you've wept and said, God, forgive me. Now, here's the secret. The next time, he may very well forgive you, but he will allow it to be exposed, and you will be exposed for your hypocrisy. Remember Psalms 9:12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace. Hallelujah. Grace to the humble. That arrogant, bigoted, self-righteous spirit never does get grace. Don't you think God won't let people see who you are, folks? Don't you think you can get by with your sin and say, well, nobody knows what I'm... It'll come out. You'll have so much egg on your face, it'll make you sick. He resists the proud, but he gives grace. I look at all these people through the years, so hard, so calloused. Then they get exposed for being an adulterer, get exposed for being a sodomite, or calls it homosexual. I could start naming names. I won't do it. want to live the law, live it. You won't ever get the grace that you need in time of trouble. Grace. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. God exposed the psalmist. He understood so much more than what we understand. Because he said, Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He knew the Mosaic law wouldn't suffice God. Or why did he make that statement? It's not what you want, God. What you want are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God wants. That's why when the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, when the Holy Ghost shows up and smites men's hearts, they're like Jacob, I don't need to be in this place. It's too holy, it's too hallowed. And God did not come to execute judgment. He came to redeem. He came to forgive. He came to save. I'm so glad I have a testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in my life. I know I was not fit to be saved. I wasn't fit to be spat upon. That's right. I mean, just a rank, rancid, randy, filthy sinner. But the grace of God says, nope, I want to bring you in. There's not a time I don't bow my knees that I try to fathom the grace of God and my unworthiness, because I know there's things I could never share publicly about my life. You wouldn't believe some of the things I could tell you. And you'd say, and you're a preacher? Well, let me say it to you like this, and you claim you're a Christian. Hello? You claim you're a Christian, and you did those vile, filthy, debased, degraded, debauched things? And you say you're a Christian now? That's because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Yeah? When God saves a man or a woman, he doesn't brainwash them. My past is a perpetual reminder to me of God's grace in my life. That's what it is to me. Now, you may have a different mindset, but my past remembrances of who and what I was is a perpetual reminder of the grace of God in my life that taught my heart to fear him. That's what John Newton said. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You know, I never heard people write songs about the law, but I hear them write songs about grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Isn't that amazing? How much people write about the blood and the grace of God, the mercy of God. Those of you who are songwriters and God has gifted you and talented you, why is it always about redemption, forgiveness, grace, and mercy? Mountains of grace and oceans of mercy, one song says. You see, those people realize what God has done for them. They realize what God has done for them, and they're trying to express it through music or through song. Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord. It's a spiritual thing, the grace of God. Got to close. Verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. He's the Savior. Thou hast saved us. I didn't do anything for myself. You didn't do anything for yourself. It was the grace of God that saved you, that redeemed you, that forgave you, that cleansed you. Grace. I was in prayer one night. I'd never seen this. Maybe some of you have. But you see the word race found in grace. God gives you the grace to finish the race. He gives you the grace to run the race that's been set before you. Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Who was the author and finisher of Abraham's faith? Jesus, Melchizedek. He served him wine and bread. The first communion services in Genesis. Yeah. Because God knew he would send his son. And it would be he who hath saved us, and not we ourselves. Aren't you so glad for God's grace? I'm happy today for the grace of God. Let me encourage you, my friend, to keep your heart fixed, your mind stayed upon the Lord. May you ever be diligent in seeking the Lord, because our world is soon going to change. You've heard me preach it since 1998, the topic, fall events. There's been some very negative things happen in the fall of the year. Now we're having congressional hearings about launching a strike on Syria. Maybe Isaiah 17 is about to be fulfilled, I don't know. But I do know he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Pray. Seek God's face. That's your only hope. He hath saved us, and not we ourselves. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week, a great weekend. And know that if God is for you, who in the world can be against you? God bless you. Have a great week. Again, we'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.